We're going to be looking at the Lord's word now. Before we even read it, let's pray. It's a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you give us all that we need to be your children. Lord, you give us the great offer of salvation through your Son. And Lord, you give us your word to communicate to us, Lord, what it is to be your children, how we can be your children, and Lord, how we can live as your children. Lord, your word is so precious to us. And as we read it this morning and think about what it says to us, Lord, we pray that you would give us ears to hear. Lord, that you would give us hearts to respond. And Lord, that you would build us up through your word. Feed us, we pray, that we may live for you in the days to come. And we ask this all in the wonderful name of your Son and our Saviour, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to be looking at Matthew's Gospel this morning and starting at chapter 12 and just a few verses. We're looking at verses 46 down to 50 in Matthew chapter 12. I'm not using a church Bible. Perhaps somebody can just give me the page number. 861. Page 861. Thank you. So it's Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, starting at verse 46. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you." But he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand towards his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." So reads the word of God. Well, I wonder if you know what happened on the 19th of February, 1957. One person here does. That was when I was born. Now you know my birthday. I should expect cards from everybody. No one invited me into my family. I didn't have any say in the matter. As I say, I was born on the 19th of February, 1957. I came into this world and found I had a mum and a dad and two nanas and granddads and even a great-grandmother. 2 years later, I suddenly had a little sister. And I'm pretty sure I wasn't consulted on that either. This was my immediate family. And that was my family until about 1980, when I took some control over who was in my family, when I consciously changed my family circumstances. And that was when, of course, I married Jan. In 1984 and 1986, we had two boys, Stephen and Alan. But since then, we've lost all say in the matter again as to who's in our family. We now have a daughter-in-law and two granddaughters, all of whom are delightful, including four-year-old Emily, who likes to dance with her granddad, even though, as she says, God didn't seem to give him enough hair. This is my family, most of whom I've had no choice over. I feel that I'm at the centre of it, although most of its activity seems to go on around me without my involvement or decision. But I consider that I am very blessed. I do love my family, all of them. And I know that I am loved by each of them. Some people do not have such a blessed family life. But I think we can all understand that generally the family relationship, although mostly given to us rather than chosen, is closer than any other type of relationship. That's why gang members call one another brothers. The description brother is recognised as a bond that should be really close and special. Amazingly, in our passage today, Jesus describes how it is possible to enter into a family relationship with him. So let's see how this opens up. Jesus was popular. There's no doubt about that. Multitudes of people followed him wherever he went. Imagine for a moment hearing that Jesus was coming to your town, the miracle worker, the teacher. You haven't got to go to a big city to see him. He's coming to your hometown, and you don't need a ticket. He'll be walking through and speaking in the open air, or maybe just stopping off at someone's home. That was what it was like. People had access to Jesus and literally flocked to him, to listen to him, to see him, and many to be healed by him. Why did they come? Well, he taught in a way that no one else had ever taught. He spoke with his own authority, and when he spoke, people were amazed. Yes, the miracles gave hope and must have been an awesome sight to see. But Jesus taught wherever he went. He taught the people. And people listened, sometimes for days at a time. Our passage this morning occurs at a time when once again there was a great crowd listening to him. Multitudes, we're told in verse 46. And this short passage is one of those passages that we find in Matthew's Gospel and Mark's and Luke's. They all thought this account was important to record. So we read, "While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak with you.'" Luke and Mark give us a little more detail. Luke tells us that the family was standing outside because they were not able to get near to Jesus because of the crowds. Mark tells us that they were coming to talk to Jesus because they'd heard that he was so pressured by the crowds that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. So they were coming to take hold of him. In fact, they considered him to be out of his mind. Out of his mind? What does that mean? No one's quite sure. But whether that means that they thought he needed looking after properly before he became ill, or whether they thought he was literally going mad, is not clear. But it's interesting that Mary is with them, though. Maybe she was doing what mums do, worrying about her son, even though she, out of all of them, had every reason to believe that he was the Messiah. Whatever their concern, in this concern, their family members had travelled probably 30 miles from Nazareth to Capernaum, and they're standing outside wanting to speak to him. So, someone makes a seemingly innocent comment. "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you." We're not told who said that, but I would imagine that the scribes and the Pharisees in the crowd would have been delighted with this turn of events. Earlier in chapter 12, Jesus had responded to the Pharisees who wanted proof of who he was. They wanted a sign. And Jesus said to them that rather than look for a sign, they were to look at him and see something greater than the temple, greater than the prophet Jonah, greater than King Solomon. And as Jesus was making this extraordinary claim, painting this big picture of his ministry, this statement is made: your mother and brothers are outside. Well, the Pharisees would have thought, I'm sure, this brings this Jesus back down to earth, doesn't it? After all these great claims, he's really just like the rest of us. A man, just a man, with a mother and brothers. But as he did so often, Jesus takes this small picture, an ordinary, everyday thing, to illustrate a great truth. Jesus takes the opportunity of his blood-related family outside to further illustrate the vast canvas, the vast scope of his mission. He stretches out his hand towards his disciples and declares that all of them are his true family. A family that consists of disciples of Jesus. A family that has Jesus at its centre. Let's just think for a moment. Who is Jesus speaking to? Well, first of all, he's speaking to the one who's made the comment, because we're told that he answered him. He answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" In other words, you tell me my family are outside, but who are my family? I tell you that my family are here, inside. Now, Jesus is not rejecting his blood relatives. Mary is part of that group, and all the evidence in the Gospel shows that Jesus is respectful of his mother, who is stood outside. Even in the agony of dying on the cross, he showed such love and compassion towards her when he asked John, who was stood next to her, to care for her as if she were his own mother. No, he's not rejecting his blood relatives, but he's teaching a great truth about his specialist subject, the kingdom of heaven. So he answered the one who spoke. But secondly, surely, he was also speaking to his disciples. And this may be a familiar passage to you. You may have read this many times, but I want to ask you just for a moment to put yourselves in their position. You don't fully understand everything yet. You've been with Jesus since the start of his ministry. You believe you are in the presence of the Messiah, the anointed one sent from God. You have seen Jesus do things that are impossible. You have seen him bring recovery and joy into the lives of broken people. You have heard him teach things about God's kingdom that only God could know. And this Jesus, he extends his hand towards you and says, "Here is my true family." There's no need for explanation. You know you're not related by blood, but this is more than a blood relative. This is complete acceptance and relationship and even honour. And the amazing thing is that you know, and that you know he knows, you haven't earned it. You're not like a soldier who's worked his way up the ranks through acts of bravery or skill. You're not like a worker who's laboured day and night for the company and been promoted into a position of honour. You can't do that with family. No, this acceptance, this relationship is totally undeserved. Maybe you're feeling apprehensive because you know you don't really understand all that Jesus teaches. Maybe you're feeling uncomfortable because you know this is undeserved. But I think that if you were there as one of Jesus' disciples, I think you would have been blown away by what Jesus said that morning. Here is my brother and sisters and mother. Here is my family, says Jesus, who is the Messiah. And let's just add another layer to this. If Jesus' Father is God in heaven, then by being related to Jesus, we are in the Father's family too. Jesus said, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." But you didn't live then, did you? You were not a disciple then. But you may be a disciple today. And Jesus tells us that this great relationship is available to all his disciples, not just those in that room at that time. Because he said, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Later in his ministry, in the upper room on the night he was betrayed, he prayed not only for his disciples then, but for those who would be his disciples in the future. So when he said, "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven," this promise is yours. If you are a disciple of Jesus today, this promise is yours. If you're a believer today, you can be as blown away by this statement as they were then. If you are a believer, I hope it is as awesome a statement to you as it must have been to them. Because this promise meets our greatest desire to belong, to be in the family of the one who created us, of God Almighty, to enjoy the relationship that we were designed to enjoy. And this is better than any other relationship this world can offer, because it is perfectly good and right and permanent. Some of the family members I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon are no longer with us. But this relationship that we're offered in this passage is a permanent relationship. Jesus is risen from the grave. He is alive. And he is eternal. And his promise for us is eternal. What a comfort that must be for the Christian in a prison cell in Iran, or the Christian refugee in Syria. They're both in Jesus' family. And whatever their experience in this life, they will never lose that position. And they have a wonderful family inheritance waiting for them. Family life can be tough in this world, and the Christian family life is no different, except that our sure and certain hope is in the sovereign God, who has shown us a love that we can never match, and in the hope that we have for an eternal family inheritance. So Jesus was speaking to the one who'd spoken, and he was speaking to his disciples. But there is one more group who are listening in. The rest of the crowd. The rest of the multitude. They were there listening to Jesus' teaching. Maybe out of curiosity. Maybe, like the scribes and Pharisees, just to watch a dangerous man. But many were there to listen to this man of God, to listen to this man of God who was a teacher, maybe even a prophet, or maybe the promised Messiah, the one who was to come, the eternal King, the blessing to the whole world, the Saviour of his people. For them, there was an invitation in Jesus' words. If they were not yet a disciple, a follower of Jesus, it would seem that they could be. It was such an amazing possibility. It surely deserved to be fully investigated, then and now. Just as the privilege of relationship with Jesus to disciples is just as much today as it was then, so the invitation to be part of that family is as open today as it was then. So we want to listen carefully. And Jesus said, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." So to become a member of Jesus' family required doing the will of his Father in heaven, the will of God. But what did this mean? What does it mean? Well, first of all, what does it not mean? It does not mean that we have to fulfill the requirements of God's commandments and somehow achieve holiness and acceptance before God. To be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus has already shown us in earlier chapters of Matthew's Gospel that this holy perfection is impossible for all of us. So what is it that God requires of his disciples first and foremost? And this is a question of great importance if you are not yet a disciple of Jesus. We read in John's Gospel that one group of inquirers asked this question: what shall we do that we may work the works of God, that we may do the will of God? Jesus replied to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." That you believe in him whom he sent. Jesus was the one he had sent. To do the will of God starts with faith in Jesus, the one sent from heaven. In our passage this morning, Jesus had been telling the Pharisees the big picture of who he was just before he declared to his disciples that they were his family. And John, in his Gospel, gives a similar picture in the opening chapter of his Gospel, where he gives us even more of his vast scope, of the vast scope of who Jesus is, and how we can simply be accepted into God's family through faith. It's a passage we often read at Christmas, so it seems quite appropriate to read it this morning at Advent. Let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1. Just going to read a few verses, 1 to 5 and then verse 9. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." And verse 9, "That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world." Jesus is described as the Word of God, the perfect expression of God, the perfect revelation of God. Jesus is described as being with God. Jesus is described as being God from the beginning of time. And there's more in this passage. All things were made through him. And just to emphasize that, John says, nothing that was made without his involvement. And more, he was the true light which gives light to every man. What a description of the glory of Jesus. But then we read in verse 10, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." So John tells us that this Word, who is God, this Creator, this Light, Jesus, was rejected by his own people, the children of Abraham, the Israelites who were in the world. But then we get this glorious statement. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." You become children of God through faith in Jesus. You are born into his family, into his wonderful, eternal family. Here is the invitation to be counted as a child of God through faith in Christ Jesus. RSVP. This is why Peter the denier could be a child of God, and Thomas the doubter, and James and John the glory seekers, all disciples of Jesus. Were they perfect? No. Perfection is not required. And neither is there a distinction between the strong and the weak, men and women, poor and rich, people of different nations, shepherds and magi, just disciples, those who believe in his name and that he is their Saviour. People who believe that he came into the world from the glory of heaven to become the Saviour when he was crucified at Calvary. People who believe that having lived the perfect life that we cannot live, he took the judgment for our sins and suffered death in our place. People who believe that God's just, holy judgment against all our sin, fell on him. All our sin, past, present, and future. Just as the Old Testament prophet Isaiah had foretold hundreds of years beforehand, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. People who believe that Jesus, the Son of God, swapped our impurity for his purity, that he took our transgressions upon himself and dressed us in his righteousness, so that one day he can take us to our new family home and be able to present us holy to his Father, who is holy. Simple repentance and faith. It's an offer made through grace. Undeserved, unlooked for, but offered by God. RSVP. This is a family invitation you make a choice over. And this was always God's purpose. Always. It was planned from the beginning of time. He foretold it, even promised it, through thousands of years before Jesus came. We have it all recorded in our Old Testament. The passage I quoted from Isaiah is just one small but amazing example. This is the pre-planned, pre-printed invitation that is offered today. The family ties that were oh so important to the Jews as God's people have just become secondary to this one great question. Are you a disciple of Jesus or not? It's your call. If you are, he extends his hand to you and says, "Here is my true family. You have been born into God's family." then what? Then you have a new name, because he's put his name on you, we're told in Revelation. Then there will be an increasing family likeness to Jesus, because by his Spirit he gives you a new nature, as we're told in 2 Peter. And that work of his Spirit in you, in your life, will enable you to grow into the likeness of his Son, Jesus. This is the point at which you and other people will see the change in you. As you choose, with the Spirit's help, to live in such a way that pleases God because of the realization of what he's done for you. This is the change that people saw in the disciples of Jesus' day. Read the book of Acts. This is why Paul said to new disciples of Jesus, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do, for his good pleasure." And this is when you will want to say with the writer of Psalm 143, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your Spirit is good. Lead me in the land of righteousness." This is what follows becoming a child of God, not what qualifies us. You don't have to worry about whether you can live up to it. Accept the invitation. Believe in Jesus. And join the family of God. And be amazed at what God has done for you and what he will do for you. May God bless his word to us this morning.